Tonight, I got a bit of a strange one, all right? The title of it is The Social Gospel. The Social Gospel, is it biblical? Have you heard of the Social Gospel? You've heard of it? You haven't heard of it? Well, there's a Social Gospel that tells we're supposed to go into all the world and help the poor. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go into all the world and help the poor. Dig wells for them. Give them food, medical supplies, and all that sort of stuff. And show them that we love them. Doing social works. And maybe, if it's not illegal to do it, preach the gospel to them too. Secondary thing. But anyhow, tonight's message is a social gospel. Is it biblical? Now, recently I read a newsletter from an internationally recognised discernment ministry in which they were challenged by one of their readers about their unfavourable view of churches and religious organisations that involve themselves in political and social action in both their home countries and abroad. All right? So what I'm going to do, I'm going to talk about this letter that this discernment ministry received and their response to it. The irate person making the complaint claimed that the Lord Jesus taught about the event of the Good Samaritan specifically to illustrate that all Christians should be involved in social actions, helping the poor and those who are victimized by the world, the flesh and the devil. This bloke also claimed that there are biblical examples of people like Daniel and Joseph, for instance, biblical people, examples in the Bible of people like Daniel and Joseph, for instance, who he claimed used their circumstances as an opportunity to exercise great moral influence over whole societies. Now, you all know those stories in the Bible, all right? The Good Samaritan, you know about Joseph and you know about Daniel. Anyhow, this bloke went on to say that he believed there is room in the Christian mission for service in one's community that does not compromise the gospel. However, he also added that God is not content with personal devotion or individual righteousness and morality, but seeks people who also look out for the interests of others. So you can see where he's coming from. Big bleeding heart. Love, love, love. Everything's love, you see. He mentioned, and of course the discernment ministry is full of hate, hate, hate. All right. He mentioned about John the Baptist, who was beheaded for speaking out against Herod's choice of a wife. He used him as an example and said that he believed this is one supporting scripture that shows that Christians can comment on and be involved in social issues. You know what happened to John, eh? He spoke to the king, told him you shouldn't have that wife, that woman, that's your brother's wife. Getting involved in politics and social stuff, you see. Didn't go to him and preach the gospel to him. Went and told him, you're doing the wrong thing, mate. You're not right. The person making the complaint also told the ministry that he believed the distinction they were making between the apostles preaching the gospel and actively working towards improving morality and social justice was a specious distinction, all right? He reckoned that the distinction that this ministry was making between the apostles preaching the gospel and actively working towards improving morality and social justice was a specious distinction. You know what specious means? I'm not a real, you know, I went to grade 8 in Cooktown. So I had to work, what's this specious? All right, specious is means the distinction they were making were inaccurate, false and baseless. So he was accusing this ministry, this discernment ministry, of their distinction that they were making between the preaching of the gospel and social issues, that they were inaccurate, false or baseless. Anyhow, I thought the discernment ministry's response in defense of their caution regarding Christians being involved in social action and politics was good advice and soundly biblical. And therefore, I thought it would be good to share with you tonight. Amen? I will be quoting pretty well directly from their response to the person making the complaint. They stated, this is what they stated. Of course we can comment on political issues, but that doesn't prove we should. We're not dogmatic on this and not above correction, but we would like that correction to come from clear teaching and example in the scriptures and not personal opinion. Which is what you get all the time. You get people's opinion. You don't get scripture to tell you. Oh, well, they'll give you the scripture about John the Baptist, But it's misquoted, you see. John the Baptist rebuked an evil ruler who, instead of being corrected, took John's head off, decapitated him. If this had any influence for good upon the general population of Israel in that day, we aren't told of it in Scripture, are we? There's nothing in Scripture that says that, well, because John the Baptist challenged Herod and he got his head cut off, great revival came throughout Israel. No, you don't see that at all. Is it not possible that John made a mistake, which caused his until then fruitful ministry to be cut short? Had he not violated Christ's wise counsel in Matthew 7:6, where Jesus said, "Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine." Why would we imagine that ungodly political leaders and their followers would welcome moral correction? They don't. And in our day, they don't either. All right? How can we escape the fact that Jesus, who was alive and preaching throughout Israel at that very time, never once rebuked Herod or Caesar for anything? Not once for anything. Since we are told in 1 Peter 2:21 that Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps, and he told his disciples in Matthew 4:19, "Follow me," shouldn't we consider his total absence of political and social activism an example that we are to follow? If not, why not? Yes, Daniel is often mentioned, along with Joseph and others, as having exercised great moral influence over societies, over whole societies. But did they? We certainly find no hint of that in Scripture. Joseph didn't convert Pharaoh or anyone else in Egypt that we know of, except for his own wife. There was no improvement in Egypt either, morally or spiritually, nor does the Bible indicate that Joseph even attempted to do that, to change it morally and spiritually. No doubt it was through Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar came to believe in God. In Daniel 4:37 we read, Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase, as he soon found out, remember. But that didn't deliver Babylon from paganism. Nor is there a hint that Daniel won any of the king's other advisers or citizens to God. He didn't convert anybody. Amen? While we are told in Daniel 1:9 that God had brought Daniel into favour and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs, and it is clear that King Darius had great affection for Daniel, there is no suggestion that either the prince or Darius came to believe in God. There's nothing in Scripture that says they believed in God. In fact, Darius always spoke to Daniel of thy God, whom thou servest continually. He never talked about our God. He talked about thy God. When he spoke to Daniel about God, he said, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually." We read that in Daniel 6, verse 16 and 20. And he referred to the God of Daniel, in Daniel 6:26, without any indication that he himself had come to know and submit himself to the true God who Daniel served. Never got them converted. All right? There is not one scripture upon which to base the idea that Joseph or Daniel wielded a powerful moral influence over either Egypt or Babylon. If they had, surely the Bible would have told us. If anyone was in a position to lead do you think the Bible would have spoke to us about, the whole of Egypt got converted to the God of Israel? It'd be in the Bible. Or if even half a dozen did, it'd be in the Bible. All right? If anyone was in a position to lead a movement of social and political action, it was these two, Daniel and Joseph. Yet there is no hint that they did so. In each case, they exhibited a personal testimony only, and they did not attempt to change the moral climate of the society as a whole. They had been sovereign, this is what happened, they had been sovereignly placed by God in positions of leadership in those heathen countries in order to protect God's chosen people. At that time, circumstances that they were in, they weren't sent there to change either the politics or morals of the country. We too should have a clear testimony, and we should stand true to the Lord and his word as individuals, whether we are at work, at home, or wherever we are. But as for organized political and social action, there is a total absence of it in Scripture. Should we not take the lack of this on the part of Christ and both the Old Testament saints and the early church as an example for us to follow? As for the Good Samaritan, that Good Samaritan, right? As for the Good Samaritan, people use the Good Samaritan to say, we're supposed to go out and help all the poor, you see. As for the Good Samaritan, this was the individual action of one person helping someone he encountered who was in serious physical need and whose life was probably endangered. Certainly, we ought to help those we encounter who are in need to the extent of our ability, all right, and so long as we're not violating biblical principles. You know, God allows people to get into trouble to teach them things sometimes. And we can run in to help them and undo what God's doing in their lives. God can pour our judgment on people, and us stupid Christians can run in and help them. Like in Aceh. Remember the New Year's Day tsunami that killed thousands and thousands of people? And what happened? All us stupid Christian nations took up all this money and sent to them to help them. And what did they do with it? They built mosques. They built mosques and schools to teach the kids how to worship their God, not our God. So, you hard person. No, let's face the truth. Let's face the truth. We raced in and helped heathens to worship their own God. I didn't. Anyhow, certainly we ought to help those we encounter who are in need to the extent of our ability. And so long as we're not violating any biblical principles. We don't read, however, that the Good Samaritan campaigned to get others to do likewise, or set up an organisation to seek out and help those in similar need across Israel or the Middle East, much less that he pressured the government to clean up its own behaviour towards the needy. He didn't do any of that. Nor did the apostles or the early church engage in such activity. Nor can we agree with you, he said on this talking to this whinging person, nor can we agree with you that there is only a specious difference between preaching the gospel and political and social action. The gospel saves souls, right? Political and social action does not. We are commanded to preach the gospel to everyone, and we are to preach it everywhere. But never in Scripture are we told to engage in political and social action. We have abundant examples throughout Scripture of the gospel being preached by Christians, but not one example of political and social action being performed by Christians. These differences are not specious or false, but are obvious from the Scriptures. Okay? I thought that was an interesting response, you see. And it's biblical. Very mature, and the bloke that wrote it was a mature bloke too, been a Christian for many years. Anyhow, leaving the discernment's ministry response now, I make a closing comment. This is my thoughts. Because we resist being involved in the ecumenical, social and political activities that many of the local apostate churches do, such as arranging for drunks to get home safely, or out of some self-induced trouble that they've gotten themselves into, through foolishly joining in the debauchery and drunken revelry that takes place in the city during the nights on the weekends, and because we don't attend the mayor's prayer breakfast and countless other social and political activities that they regularly get up to, because we don't join in with them, we can be falsely accused of being unloving, uncaring, and unchristian. Right? However, let me close with this, and let me encourage you, that because we separate ourselves from all that type of thing, we are not going to have to stand before the Lord on that fearful day when we all have to give account of what we've done and be accused by God of being unbiblical. The world might accuse us of being uncaring and unloving. We're not going to stand before God and be accused of being unbiblical. And that's what's important to us. Amen? Let's close in prayer.